1 Samuel chapter 30, but in that story, David is fighting to regain his families and his possessions that were stolen from him, and this is before he was a king. He had a very small army, only 600 men, and when they got back home and saw that their homes had been destroyed and families taken, they pursued after the enemy. And along the way, one third of his very small army told him that we just can't go any further. Ever got that way in your life? Pastor, I'm doing what I can, but I just don't think I can take another step. And David didn't give them some phony baloney story about, we can do this. He actually told 200 out of the 600 men he had, if you're so tired, then just stay here. We'll go on, the 400 of us. And two-thirds of his army went on. One-third stayed behind beside a riverbank. And wouldn't you know it, God blessed them anyway. They defeated the enemy. They got back everything that had been stolen from them. And when they reached those 200 men that had stayed behind, the scripture says some evil men. The scripture even calls the men of Belial, which literally means men of the devil, raised their voice up among those men who had gone off into battle and said, those 200 men that didn't fight with us, we'll let them have their wives back, we'll let them have their stuff back, but they're not going to share in the victory we've won. And when David heard that, he actually said and made it a law that whether you go to battle or whether you stay home, you're going to have equal share in the victory that God brings to his people. And that excites me, Pastor Brownie. That excites me, and it ought to excite every member of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. That means that I don't have to preach like a preacher can. I don't have to cross an ocean like a missionary can. I don't even have to be able to sing or play an instrument like the talented musicians and singers that we heard just a few minutes ago. But as long as I'm a part of the army, I may not be able to even swing a sword like other people. I may never go toe-to-toe against the enemy like others are able to do. But guess what? I'm a part of the army. And whether I'm on the front lines or I stay home, I'm a part of what God is doing. And when he returns, he will say to all of us, well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of the Lord. Well, it really is a delight for my wife and I to be with you and to share with you our vision, our passion of reaching people on the African continent. We have served in Africa over 20 years, and God has blessed us in so many ways. And the first, but one of the big blessings that we both received while we were in Africa is one another. And the reason I say that is because our family roots are from very different parts of North America. I am from Eastern Canada, and in 1987, I left Eastern Canada and went off to Nigeria, West Africa. A year later, my wife left her home in L.A. How many know where L.A. is? Yeah, that's Lower Alabama. And she left Lower Alabama and headed off to also work in Nigeria, of all places. And it was there in Africa that we met. And within 6 months, we were married and getting ready to go back to Africa. And God blessed us by allowing us to pursue the will of God in another continent. And in doing that individually, we found the will of God in one another. And so we're so thankful for that. Our kids, our two children, have also been with us in Africa various times, and now we're getting ready to go back, just the two of us, to a brand new part of Africa, Senegal, French West Africa, six nations in total that desperately need to hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we want you to be a part of that, and after a little bit, we'll tell you ways that you can be a part of that, but we have a tremendous challenge in front of us. We are going into some of the areas of Africa that are yet to hear the gospel. Senegal, for example, just one of the countries that we'll be working in, has a population approaching 15 million people. And I am half of the church in that country. My wife is the other half. We're the only two people. There's not many missionaries that bring the whole church with them when they come. But we got to do it tonight. Now, let me add a little note to that. And if the Lord would bless me to be able to come back to Rehoboth sometime down the road, maybe 5 or 6 years from now, I can guarantee you I will not be able to bring the whole church with me, because we are going to have revival. We're going to see great harvest of souls, many people baptized and filled with the Holy Ghost, and we're just looking forward to God doing that. It is a challenge going into a brand new area, and I think you understand, working in a major city as we will be, and the surrounding areas, carving out a church where there are a lot of opposition is not always easy, but greater is he that is in us than he that is in this world, and we are going to see it happen in Jesus' name. Many challenges, and I will not go and tell you all the different challenges. There's religious opposition. There is spiritual opposition. Sometimes even health becomes an issue with the various African diseases that we encounter in our area, including Ebola of all things. But we are thankful the Lord keeps his hands on his people, and we are always victorious. Africa has a rapidly growing population. In fact, across the continent of Africa, we have about 1.1 billion people today. And in our region where we are going to be working, we are looking at a population of about 50 million people in the countries where our ministry will be touching. And that population is growing so quickly, it will double in less than 20 years. And so in just less than 20 years from now, just where I'm going to be working, we'll have close to 100 million people if the trend continues. And that creates opportunities and challenges. And I want Sister Sally to come at this time and share with you one of the great challenges and opportunities that come with this exploding population in Africa. God bless Sister Sally in Jesus' name. Amen.
The Lord is good, and I am so thankful for all that he's done. Oh, my goodness, all my little ones left. They all went with Mom, but that's all right. There's a couple of guys here. I know you're under the age of 15. Can you wave at me? Yeah, a couple of buddies here. The reason I was looking for them is where we're going, it's a great challenge. But it's an exciting challenge, and that is that 50% of the population is under the age of 15. It's a lot of kids. So that's why I bring my little friend with me to church, to remind me of all of those kids who have never heard who Jesus is. They've never heard about him. When I talk to them about him for the first time, many times they look at me and say, who is he? Where does he live? What village did you say he was from? Is he from here? Is he from there? A million questions, and their favorite one is why. But I get to tell them, no, he doesn't live in Senegal. He doesn't live in the neighboring countries. He doesn't even really live on the African continent. And yet, at the same time, he does, because he's everywhere. And their brains just can't always comprehend that. And so we get to talk a lot. But it's fun. No matter where I go, there are children around. And they look at me many times, and they are wondering, what is she going to do next? Because they never know. I may start playing football with them, which is soccer here in North America. I might go see what they're cooking or what baby they're taking care of today, and talk with them and play with them, whatever they're doing, because I want to make them my friend. Because when they're my friend, I can talk to them freely and openly. And then I can also introduce them to my other friend whose name is Jesus. And many times I look at them, and as I begin to tell them his story, For a while they can relate. They can relate to him being born as a baby. They can relate to playing on sandy, dusty streets. They can relate to learning his father's trade. They can relate to growing up and becoming a man. But they cannot relate to him walking a hill called Calvary and laying down his life and dying for them. And they look at me and say, why? 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 And I get to tell them he did all of that because he loves you. But that's not the end of the story. And they're like, yeah, but when you're dead, you're like dead. There's not another option. You're dead. You're dead. I said, but he was so different because 3 days after he died and was buried, he rose again. And he sent his spirit to come and live and dwell in us. And it's amazing to watch their faces because they're like trying to wrap their little brains around it and they can't, but it must be true. And so they willingly and readily accept it. And they may ask a million more why questions, but we just try to answer them all. And I love it when they come with us into service after we've been outside in Sunday school under a tree. And they worship and they sing and they dance with us. And when the word of God goes forth, they sit there and listen. But when the altar call is given, those children are the first ones in the altar. And they raise their little hands and say, well, everything else she said was pretty cool and I can relate to that. So maybe this is good too. And it is such a joy to watch as the Lord starts moving on them and his spirit moves in their lives. And you see that joy come on their face when he fills them with the Holy Ghost. And that is the most exciting thing. We've seen 4-year-old children receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. You're never too young to receive his spirit in your life. You're also never too old because we've also seen 85-year-old children receive the gift of the Holy Ghost and all in between, because when he comes on the scene and he changes your life, he makes a difference. And I am so excited to go and tell them about Jesus for the very first time. Amen. The principal language where we are going is French. So everything we do in our daily life is in French. Even preaching, Bible teaching. So we want to share with you a little taste of our ministry in French. But what I have found in my life, that no matter what the language, no matter where, the gospel never changes. It's always the same thing. It's the death, the burial, the resurrection of our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, and our obedience to it through our own repentance, our own baptism in water in the name of Jesus Christ, our baptism of the Holy Ghost with the evidence of speaking in other tongues. And wherever we preach this precious gospel, souls are saved. And that's the reason why Jesus said, go into the whole world and preach the gospel. For where you preach this gospel, souls will be saved. If you believe that the Lord will do it, clap your hands for the Lord Jesus.
Amen. Amen. In a few minutes, we're going to share with you a presentation about our work and ministry that we do in Senegal, and also a look back at some of the things we've seen God do through our ministry. We're just so thankful for the goodness of God. There are a couple of ways that you can be a part of what we're doing. On the table, there is a bookmark, and they are free for you to take. And please feel free to grab one on the way out, and it gives you information about us, and on the back there are some very specific prayer requests, and that is the first thing you can do, and that is remember to pray for us. We are going into predominantly Islamic areas, Muslim areas, and we need a lot of prayer so that God will work with us as we partner with Him, and God will give to us great revival. Second of all, you can become a financial partner with our ministry, and that simply means as a church collectively, or even as individuals, you can invest on a monthly basis in the work that we're doing, and that is how missionaries of our church are able to go and do the work. We don't get jobs when we are there. We are completely dependent upon support from people like you, and a lot of times we feel that we cannot do anything, but you'd be surprised what happens when a lot of people do a little bit. It becomes great in the hands of God, and so we encourage you to do that. We also need funds to help us reach those children and the adults all the way from zero to the oldest that there would be, and we have crusades and other special services, and if you cannot give regularly on a monthly basis, perhaps you give a one-time offering to help with the cause of evangelism. And that will help us to reach out to people. We'll make sure that Pastor Brownie has the information necessary to allow that to get to us and be a blessing to our ministry. Also, we use literature in many forms and formats to reach out to souls. We have booklets, tracts, and so forth, and they are a tremendous tool that we use across Africa to reach people, and many of them we can produce for about a penny a piece. And so sometimes we feel that there's not a whole lot. When we talk about thousands of dollars for this project or hundreds of dollars for that project, a lot of times people check out and say, well, I guess I can't do a whole lot, but I'm giving you an opportunity and a blessing that comes even if you give a penny. God can take that and use that to help us produce material in Africa that is going to help us reach a great harvest of souls. And so there is on the table, among all the things that my wife has got set up on that table at the back, there's a small box. And as you're leaving tonight, if you have only a penny, you can drop it in that box and know that God is going to use it along with many other people who have given just like that. And together we are going to produce material that is going to help us reach six nations, 50 million people with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, if you have nickels, dimes, quarters, you can also put that in there. We even take paper bills from people, and not your phone bill. That's not what I was talking about. Not talking about your water bill. Talking about those dollar bills. But if you have any kind of money that you could generously put in that box with your pastor's permission, we will use it to produce some material that is going to help us reach a great harvest of souls. We do want to share a video presentation with you over the next few minutes, and as they get that ready, we just want you to be blessed with a glimpse back at our past 20 plus years in Africa and a look ahead at the six nations that we are going to be working in to see revival. The music, the singing that you'll hear in the background is in the French language, but perhaps even at the end you might be able to sing along a little bit with it. But God bless you as we share with you Mission Senegal.
Tu as conduit vers toi mon ignorance. Comment pouvais-je alors saisir ce que ton cœur voulait?
Mission Senegal asks that you imagine
Arriving in Africa in the late 1980s, our family have had missions and ministry as a focus of all that we have done. Whether in North America or in West Africa, our passion has been the advancement of God's kingdom. Our labors have taken us to many of the nations of West Africa, and we have lived in Nigeria, Burkina Faso, and most recently, Togo. Our focus now lies on one of the largest remaining unevangelized regions in Africa. Six nations, 50 million souls. Mission Senegal. Imagine. When we began missions work in 1987, we could not have imagined all that we would see the Lord accomplish. Working first in Nigeria, we later turned our efforts to the French-speaking nations of West Africa. We could not have imagined that when we began our work as the first resident missionaries in Burkina Faso, that we would help to open up the Muslim nation of Niger, as well as the Central African Republic. And yet, we did. We could not have imagined that we would be blessed to see many Muslims baptized in Jesus' name, and yet we did. We could not have imagined that we would see thousands of people filled with the Holy Ghost across West Africa, and yet we did. We could not have imagined that one day we would stand at the westernmost point of the African continent in Dakar, Senegal, praying that God would raise up a mighty apostolic church in that city and in that nation. And yet, we did. Imagine with us what God is about to do in these last days as we refuse to be content with the victories of yesterday. Imagine with us what God is about to do as we take the gospel to Muslim strongholds and boldly proclaim that Jesus is Lord. Imagine with us what God will do as we fulfill the closing chapters of the Great Commission and take this glorious truth to some of the last remaining unreached regions of Africa. Imagine with us what Mission Senegal can accomplish.
Loué sois-tu, Dieu Tout-Puissant. Loué sois-tu.
Imagine the impact we will have through apostolic teaching and preaching. Imagine the impact of thousands of pieces of oneness literature. Imagine. Upon the completion of our deputation, we will make Dakar, Senegal, our home and the heart of Mission Senegal. Not only will we be raising up churches in this city, but we will use this city as a center for our efforts to reach the surrounding nations with the Acts 2:38 message. Imagine a strong church and training program in this city, equipping men and women to boldly proclaim the gospel to 50 million lost souls. We cannot imagine accomplishing this task without you. We are asking you to partner with the Sullys and Mission Senegal. Your partner in mission support provides the monthly funds that are needed to build a thriving church across this region. Imagine entering a mission field without a single church building. Imagine evangelizing souls without a single printed tract. Imagine the many miles that will need to be traveled to reach six nations with the one God, Jesus' name message. Your support of our projects will turn these needs into reality. Imagine not a million souls, but just one. Apostolic revival in these nations will begin with just one soul. Imagine the impact of that first soul baptized in Jesus' name. Imagine the impact of the outpouring of the Holy Ghost in a country that is bound in the darkness of sin. Imagine that from that very first soul, God will set alight a fire of spiritual awakening. Imagine that from that very first soul, God will once again expand the borders of His kingdom. Imagine that from that very first soul, God will add to the church daily such as should be saved. Imagine living in the reality that this is the church of the living God, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Imagine. No, let's not imagine. Let's believe. Believe with us that together we will make Mission Senegal a reality. Believe with us that together we will reach these six nations with the gospel. Together we believe.
Amen. And if you could stand with me for just a moment, why don't we lift our hands and thank the Lord for the gospel we have heard, and pray for these who have yet to have their first opportunity to hear the gospel preached to them. Could you lift up the name of Jesus in this place one more time? Lord, we lift you up. We magnify your name. We thank you, Lord God, for who you are. We thank you, O God, for the opportunity you have given us and extended to us in our home, in our heart, and in our life, O God, to hear this wonderful and glorious truth. We pray, O God, that you would do the same for countless millions of souls, Lord God, that have yet to hear, that have yet to find you, that have yet to experience you in your truth, in your fullness, Lord. We pray that you would make it happen, and we ask all of these things in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. And everybody say, in Jesus' name. Amen. Why don't we clap our hands again to the Lord?
Hallelujah.
Amen. Has God been good to you? Amen. He's been so good to every one of us. While you're still standing, if you could just turn in the scripture with me. We're going to read one verse of scripture, going to talk for a few minutes, and just allow the Lord to minister through his word. Proverbs chapter 27. And once again, do appreciate Pastor Browning giving us the opportunity to be with you. And thank you so much for your attention. And just continue to pray that God will help us. We are on track to be back in our home in Africa later this year. And just pray that God will work all the things necessary to make that a reality. Proverbs 27. And we're going to read verse number 7. And it may seem a little unusual in a mission service, this particular verse. But I hope you'll bear with me and be patient. And we are going to hopefully bring some thought out of this. A person who is full, Proverbs 27 and 7 tells us, tramples on a honeycomb, but to a hungry person, any bitter thing is sweet. There's a more modern translation that I would like to read, and it simply tells us that what I should have read was that one right there, a full soul loatheth an honeycomb, but to the hungry soul every bitter thing is sweet. And a more modern translation says this, a person who is full tramples on, walks on a honeycomb, but to a hungry person any bitter thing is sweet. I'm going to talk about the full soul and the hungry soul for a few minutes, and I would that you would just open your heart and let's all hear from God together. May God bless his word richly in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated in the wonderful name of the Lord. I don't know if you have ever been in this position. I can guarantee you that you probably have. But have you ever been so full you couldn't eat anything else? Let's be honest now. We've all been there and done that. And I think that helps us understand at least a little bit about what the writer was trying to communicate in the first part of the verse. He talks about the full soul, that the full soul can look at something good and sweet and reject it. Literally, as that new translation I read, literally trample underfoot. I don't know about you, but whether it's a family reunion or whether it's at a special occasion like Christmas or Easter or some other special event, even a church potluck, we could get to that point where we have filled our plate not once, not twice, but three times. Amen. Come on, somebody needs to be honest with me now. You've ate all that, and you found room for just a little bit more, and then you go to the dessert table. And My wife's philosophy that was passed down for many generations is that ice cream fills in all the cracks. And so no matter how much you've eaten, there's always room for ice cream. And so you can just eat that. And finally you reach the point where you know that if I eat one more thing, there's going to be trouble in the house. Now we in Nigeria, we brought people over to our house to eat, and this is not a joke. This is actually how it happened on many occasions. We would feed our Nigerian friends, and while they were eating, they would start to unbuckle their belts. They would loosen the belt. They'd sometimes even undo the top button of their trousers just to make sure there was enough room because they were enjoying it. And literally, we would watch them as they finally gave up, they would fall off the chair. And just that was the end of it. And there was no room for anything else. And I don't know about you, I hope I never get to that point, but can you imagine after you've ate all of that, you've reached the point of no return, no room for anything else, and out comes Aunt Susie's red velvet cake. And nobody told you. And you cannot even get a sliver. And it's your favorite. Now is the problem with the cake? Or the problem is that you're full. The full soul loatheth an honeycomb. A full soul, if they're not careful, can get so full that they can be served something good. And they don't really appreciate it. They can't partake of it. They can't enjoy it. And I think that sometimes you and I, because we are in an environment that is rich in the Holy Ghost, that is rich in the Word of God. And I don't know what your background is, but if you're here tonight, you're blessed. If you're here tonight, you have already encountered something that a whole lot of people have never had. And whether we've been around a church for a week or all of our lifetime, there can be points in our life that we can become full of the blessings of God and full of the Spirit of God and full of the Word of God. And sometimes that can be a dangerous place. Because sometimes it's the full soul that rejects the good thing. Sometimes it's the full soul that doesn't listen when the preacher's preaching. Sometimes it's the full soul that comes to church and when they hear what the subject is, they kind of turn the volume down and they're tuned out of preaching and tuned on to Facebook. Now that doesn't happen here in Milwaukee, I know, but I've been at places where that happens. So you and I, because we are full of so many good things, we need to be careful. We need to be careful. We need to be impassioned with the Word of God. That no matter what the preacher gets up to preach, that no matter what the subject is on a Wednesday evening, Tuesday evening Bible study, or a Sunday morning service, that I still have got an amen for the preacher. I can get excited about the Word of God. I can be thankful that whether I'm hearing it for the first time or the 100th time, I still need it in my life. I don't think we can ever get complacent, that we can ever take for granted anything that's in the Word of God. Whatever it is, preach it, preacher. I've got an amen for you. Preach it, preacher. I'm excited to hear it. I want to hear repentance over and over again. I want to hear about what happens when I'm baptized in Jesus' name. I want to know more about being filled with the Holy Ghost. So I'm not going to get tired. I'm going to stand up and shout every time I can. There's something interesting that Jesus told us in the Beatitudes. And of course, we know many of them. And one of them, Matthew 5 and 6, many of us know it. And we probably can complete it with me. Because it says, blessed are they who do hunger and for they shall be. Now, I want to point one little thing out about that. If you came to church tonight directly from work, you're probably hungry right now. And some of you ate before church and you're still hungry now. If I were to ask you, what are you hungry for? We would probably hear all kinds of responses. But I can guarantee you, you would not be hungry for some of the things I've ate in Africa. Like python snake. Live termites. Mystery meat. In all kinds of colors and shapes and flavors. And over there we operate on the don't ask, don't tell policy. I don't want to know. So don't tell me. Just spice it up enough so that I can eat it. And so I couldn't even tell you some of the stuff I've ate. I just in Jesus' name, help it to stay down. And you wouldn't be hungry for any of those things. But I do know something that is exactly the same about anything you're hungry for. And that is, you can only be hungry for something you've ate before. Think about it just for a moment. If you're hungry for something, it's not something new. It's something you've had before. And Jesus said, blessed are they who do hunger and thirst for righteousness. We like to apply that to everybody outside the church, don't we? maybe, just maybe, he was kind of talking to some of us as well, reminding us that righteousness is not something we have one time, but we get an appetite for and get a hunger for, and that we're supposed to come back to it over and over and over again. I want to be among those that say, I'm hungry for more of God. I'm hungry for the Spirit of God. I'm hungry for a move of God in my life. I want more of righteousness. And when I hunger for it, Jesus said, I'll be filled. Well, that's the full soul, but the scripture also talks to us about the empty soul and says something very unique, very interesting here. And that is that to the hungry soul, every bitter thing is sweet. I really didn't understand that verse. I really didn't feel anything about that verse for quite a while. I knew that our world is hungry. And I also knew that there is a hunger that even God sends. Amos 8, and I believe verse number 11, tells us that the days come, says the Lord. This is God speaking. I will send a famine in the land. Not a famine for bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. God said that. We'll blame that on the devil most of the time. We'll blame the devil that people don't hear the word of God. God says, I'm sending that hunger. The problem is, to some hungry people, to the hungry soul, every bitter thing is sweet. If I can explain it this way, there's something about being hungry that sometimes your taste buds can get out of kilter. Now, I've got friends that live in Louisiana, and I've got this old Cajun friend. His daughter was with us in Africa, so I've talked to him on many occasions. And I don't know if you know anything about Cajuns, but they eat anything. It don't matter if it's roadkill. They're going to find a way to fry it and put it over rice and sauce. They just have a way of cooking. And this old man, he'd laugh and talk about this. Yeah, we eat this, we eat that. And them Yankees, he said, they make fun of us. Because we eat all this stuff. He says, you know the difference between me and them? He says, they just hadn't got hungry enough. When you're hungry enough, you'll eat unusual things, because there's something about the hungry soul. In fact, Paul in his writings tells us that there's something that happens to us as born-again people, that our senses actually change. That Paul described this by saying that you and I, if we've been born again, we now have our senses exercised to discern good and evil. There's something that happens. The Spirit of God working us changes our taste, changes what we desire, changes what we want to consume. Most of us need to recall, maybe before we ever knew the Lord in any way, there are things that I used to do, I don't do them anymore. I've lost a taste for some things, and I now have a desire for other things. But the potency, the power of what the writer of Proverbs said came out to me in a way that I will never forget when I was in Burkina Faso. Now, I've got to say something right now. If you don't like gross things, you might want to cover your ears for just a second. You've been warned. Because the story came alive to me one day when I was in Burkina Faso. There really is a place called Burkina Faso. And I was in the capital city of Burkina Faso, where my family and I lived. And the capital city is Ouagadougou. So I lived in Ouagadougou, Burkina Faso. And I'm walking down the capital, one of the streets in Ouagadougou, Burkina Faso, a couple blocks behind the post office. And I'm walking along the street, and in front of me is what in Africa we often refer to as a madman. And that doesn't sound like a very nice term, but that's what we commonly call a group of people. They can be men or women that for one reason or another, they've lost touch with reality. It could be a mental illness, and there's not a lot of help for people with mental illness in many parts of Africa. It could be because of a drug addiction and alcohol dependency, and it's just kind of fried their brain, and so they don't know how to take care of themselves, and the family's rejected them. It may even be demonic possession that has driven them to this state. And a lot of these people, they just wander the streets. A lot of them don't wear a whole lot of clothes, and they're just wandering around, kind of just doing their thing. Nobody's taking care of them. They sleep outside. They do whatever they can to get by. I'm walking behind this guy, and I'm paying attention because you never know what they're going to do. They call them mad men and mad women for a reason. They do crazy things. And it wasn't that I was afraid of them, but I was afraid of them. And so he stops in front of me. There, he's about from here to that pillar right there in front. He stops. I stop because I'm going to watch and see what happens here. And he probably didn't even know I was there. He had in his hand an old rusty tin can. He squatted down and he dipped it into the open sewer and proceeded to drink. A can full of open sewer water. And then just kind of went on his merry way, and I walked the distance, and I stopped, and I looked, and it was green and brown and bubbly and filled with all kinds of stuff, and you can use your imagination to figure out what I'm talking about. And what I'm thinking is probably what you would think, and that is, how could anybody, right mind or not, how could anybody do that? And at some point, I found the verse that explained it to me. To the hungry soul. You get hungry enough. You can eat bitter things. Vile things. Terrible things. And actually think, actually perceive that it is sweet. Now, I'm not going to take much more time. But this helps me understand a whole lot of things about this crazy world we're living in. Because we look around and we see all kinds of stuff that we don't understand. And we look at people, and maybe it's just me, but if you're anything at all like me, you do this too. You look at people doing things, and a lot of times what goes through your mind is, how could they do that? Hello? Why would anyone do that to themselves? Why would anyone put that into their body? Why would anybody inject that in their body? Why would anybody drink that? Why would anybody get involved in that kind of life? Why would anyone want to go to that kind of a place? Why would anyone want to do that kind of a thing? And I do understand. It's pretty simple. To the hungry soul. Bitter things taste sweet. And when you're hungry, anything that will satisfy that hunger, it doesn't matter its quality. There's something about it that causes people to consume. Now maybe you don't relate to this, but I relate to this very well. There was a day that I dipped my cup in the sewer of sin. And I consumed all I could. And I thought I was living a good life. I thought I had really found what I was looking for. I thought, this is how life is supposed to be on that drug, or drinking this drink, or doing this activity, or involved in this kind of thing. And I was so happy just dipping over and over again in that sewer of sin, thinking this is what life is all about. And to me, if you would have walked up to me on that day, Brother Brownie, and said, don't you know that what you're doing is wrong? I'd have told you, oh no, this is good. This is sweet. But I'm so glad I found something better. Amen. I'm so glad that I can stand in front of you tonight and tell you I have tasted and I have seen that the Lord, He is good. That I don't need the bitter things out there in the world. I don't need the bitter things that this world offers me under the disguise of, oh, it's so good. I don't need that anymore. I've discovered what really is good. And I conclude by this simple request of you, and maybe you already live this way, but it took a long time for me to understand, because there were times in my life that when I looked at the hungry soul consuming the bitter thing, my attitude was that I was quick to judge what was being consumed. And I forgot about the hunger that drove them to consume. It's so easy, and we could easily do it, any of us. Walk down the streets and see what this one's doing, see what that one's doing, and say, if you had any sense about you, you wouldn't do that. But to the hungry soul, the bitter thing is, so you can't walk up to those people and just tell them what you're doing is wrong. Don't make sense to them. Because to the hungry soul, it is. And so what we have to do is just give them Jesus. Just give them Jesus. Just keep giving them Jesus. Say, taste and see that the Lord is good. And I'm so glad that where I used to go, I don't go there anymore. That what I used to do, I don't do it anymore. That what used to make me happy, I have found a joy in the Lord Jesus Christ that surpasses anything and everything that this world could offer me. I am headed to nations filled with people happy to consume the bitter thing. And the challenge in front of me is to convince them that it's not as sweet as you think it is. That there's only one who's sweet. There's only one whose words are sweeter than honey. There's only one whose spirit is sweeter than anything that this world can offer to us. And His name is... Could you stand together with me this evening in the presence of the Lord? Could we lift our hands right now toward heaven? Could somebody thank Him that you have found Him and that you're satisfied with Him, that you've discovered that the bitter things of this world don't satisfy like they used to. They're not sweet. That God has changed your taste buds and now you understand and you are satisfied in Him and in Him alone. Hallelujah, hallelujah to the Lamb. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus. I do love you, Lord. I do love you, Lord. Hallelujah. I don't know how you perceive it, but when I look at my world, I see hungry people for whom Jesus Christ died. The story may not really fit, but I want to share it with you real quick, because I think sometimes we look at a world and all we see is what they're consuming, and because of that we just pass them off. Here's a little story, and I'll get out of the way. But a couple of years ago, it was back in 2007, there was an art collector by the name of Peter Silverman, and he bought this painting, and it was called The Beautiful Princess. And he bought it for about $19,000. Now, for some of us, that sounds like a lot of money, but for an art collector, it's probably a pretty good price for a painting. It was a painting considered to be made by this 18th century German artist. And he had bought it for about $19,000 from another art collector in New York who had had the painting for a number of years. And they had also paid $19,000 for it. And so it really hadn't changed its value over a period of time. But it fell in the hands of this art collector. And suddenly somebody decided to figure out a little bit more about the painting. And they got researching this painting, looking at it and studying it, and came to this striking and shocking conclusion that this was not the work of some 18th century German artist, that this was actually an original by Leonardo da Vinci. And if you don't know who Leonardo da Vinci is, just Google it. He was an amazing guy. Painted the Mona Lisa. And suddenly that $19,000 painting increased in value to $150 million. I don't know why I never get those good deals. But I want to point just one thing out, and then we're all done. And that is simply this. The painting didn't change. The painting never changed. The painting didn't change one bit. It was the understanding of who the artist was. When we look at our world, and I understand we're in a time of conflict even in this nation, but when we understand that every one of us are the workmanship of our great God and Savior, I can't look at anybody and minimize their value. I can't look at anybody and minimize the potential that is in them. I can't look at anybody and say that they're not worth this or they're not worth that, because I know who made us all. And His name is Jesus. And that makes us all of great value. And so what is my response and responsibility? It is to see people not simply by what they're consuming, but to see them as hungry people searching for something. They have been made in the image of God. They're one who bears His image and His name. And we have got to do all that we can to reach everyone with this gospel in Jesus' name. As Pastor Brownie comes, I wonder if you could lift your hands toward heaven. Hallelujah. Let's sing a little bit as He comes. Let's magnify the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Oh, Jesus.